Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week is Easter, and Pastor Ken speaks on the seven last words of Christ.
If I had to be honest with you today, I'm actually more excited about preaching next Sunday than even I am today. Next Sunday, we start a four-week series that will involve all four members of our teaching team, myself, Pastor Janetta, Pastor Jim, Pastor Daniel, and we're going to talk about my Jesus, my Jesus. And each week, the four of us, based on our experiences and our personality and based on our life stories, are going to tell you why we love and why we follow Jesus. And I think you're going to see each one of our personalities shine through. It's going to be grounded in Scripture, but there's some very personal stories and testimonies and expressions that I don't want you to miss. And so here's the reality. If this is your home church, I need you here the next four Sundays. If this is not your home church and you have another place, go back to your own church. But if you don't have a church, we would love to have you. And we meet Sunday mornings at 10:30. We don't always have this big omelet spread and all the bacon and sausage you can eat, but we have a really good time together. And I want to invite you back next Sunday and the following three Sundays. It's very important to me, very important to us as a church. And today we're going to talk about the seven last words of Christ. Now you have to understand, these aren't actually the literal seven last words of Christ, but we're going to look at statements and phrases that Jesus spoke when he was executed on the Roman cross. We're not going to leave him in the grave. We're not going to leave him hanging on the cross. But those seven last words, those thoughts, those expressions that Jesus talked about when he was suffering for our sin, when he was taking our place. So the first word I want to talk to you about today is this. It's mercy. It's mercy. When Jesus was on the cross, in Luke 23:34, it records it. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." How many of you have heard that saying or that statement before? "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Now, here's the reality. I'm a parent. I have two sons. When they were little, there were times I knew full well what they were doing, and I knew full well they knew what they were doing. Right? And I'd call my dad for advice, and my dad would just laugh, and he'd say, "Don't talk to me. You did the same thing." But yet here is Jesus saying, "You think you know what you're doing, but you have no idea. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." A few weeks ago, Pastor Jim and Janetta and I were traveling to a district conference event over in Topeka, and I had volunteered to drive, so I've got my car. It was actually my wife's car. I let her take my car because my car is a lease. I want to put the miles on it, and so I'm driving her car, and I haven't driven it in a while. And how many of you on your vehicle, you have cruise control, right? Pretty standard feature anymore. Anybody in the room old enough to remember when cruise control was not a standard feature? Yeah? Some of you know, all right? Cruise control is really nice. In fact, my Jeep has variable cruise control. That's a whole other story. I'll tell you about it offline. But I'm in the car, and we're headed to Topeka, and there's a stretch from here to Topeka where the speed limit is 75 miles an hour. Do you know that stretch? You know what I'm talking about? It's really nice. 75. So, of course, I set my cruise to 80 because, you know, that's what you do, right? That's what you do, right? Thelma, I know. I might be going to hell. But I did. I set it to 80. Because, I got police officers in my life who say, 9, you're fine, 10, you're mine. And so I'm like, okay. So I usually put it about 5 over. So I'm cruising along at 80, and it's pretty wide open the time of day we're traveling over there. And some of you that have been around, you know the story. Back over the holidays several months ago, Jim was in Chicago and got a ticket. Didn't even know he got a ticket, never got pulled over, right? He got a letter in the mail with a link to video showing that he had not fully stopped at a right turn. He turned on red without ever fully stopping, paid a $175 fee, and since that time, I've been pulled over 3 times and no ticket. And I know, I'm begging for a ticket. And so, anyway, so we're cruising along to Topeka, and all of a sudden, I see a cop sitting on the side of the road, state policeman. And I'm like, oh, no. Now, remember, I'm not in my vehicle. I'm not in my Jeep. I'm in my wife's car. And I'm not as familiar with her controls. And so I start quick tapping down, right? Tapping down on the speed because you don't want to tap the brakes, right? Because they say if you tap the brakes, that locks in your number. And so I'm just tapping down really quick, except I wasn't tapping down. I was tapping up. And I passed that cop. I'm not kidding you, Jim. 90 miles an hour. 90 miles an hour. And I'm like, oh, no, oh, no. And Jim, if you remember, Jim had told the story about him getting a ticket, me getting pulled over on Christmas Day, flying by a cop at 85 miles an hour in St. Louis and never getting a ticket. You know, Merry Christmas, get out of here. And so Jim's got this look on his face like, I am going to be here. I'm going to be in the moment when you finally get written up. And so I quick pull over into the right lane, and I figure out the control, and I tap it down. And here comes the cop. And here comes another car in the left lane. And so now I'm like 72 miles an hour, maybe 73. And this guy goes by me at about 78, and the cop goes right after him and pulls him over. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I look over at Jim, and he's just sitting there looking straight ahead going, unbelievable. Unbelievable. The first word that Jesus speaks is mercy. Mercy. Mercy was spoken by Jesus Christ at the height of his agony. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, many who were crucified, if you've ever paid close attention to what crucifixion was like, they would literally scream in agony. Crucifixion, where you'd have your wrists or your hands nailed to the cross and have your feet, and there'd be a little pedestal where you'd try to lift your body up to get air into your lungs, to breathe. I mean, this was exhaustive. You literally died by suffocation or asphyxiation. And yet Jesus chose to use his breath that he was so laboriously gaining strength to do to speak these words of mercy. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things I would have said that would have nothing to do with forgiving my enemies, let alone saying forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'd save my breath for something much more important. How about you? But Jesus speaks a word of mercy. And mercy, right? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. I deserved a ticket. We deserve to go to hell. Mercy says you won't get what we deserve. Second word is grace. Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now let me give a little context to that. Who's he talking to? Jesus was actually not crucified alone. There were thieves on either side of him. We don't know all the story. We don't know why they were there, but obviously they'd done something against the empire because they were being executed that day with Jesus. And there was an argument. Now, again, I would save my breath for other things, but these two thieves decided to argue. And one started to say really awful things to Jesus. Oh, if you are the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and us? Why don't you get yourself down off this tree? Why don't you take care of you? You're nobody. And the other thief says, Hey, he's done nothing wrong. Now, keep in mind, this conversation could have gone on for several minutes because literally to lift up, to get air in, to breathe, to speak, we make it sound so simple and so easy. But this other criminal says he's done nothing wrong. And then he turns and he looks at Jesus, I don't know, as best he could. I don't know exactly how they were positioned, but he looks over and says, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Don't forget me. And Jesus says, grace, I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. So if mercy is not getting what we deserve, then grace is getting what we don't deserve. And we're not too good at grace or mercy, are we? Oh, we want to say we are, but when I told you the story about the ticket and I told you that I've been pulled over three other times, many of you in the room gave me a look like, oh, you're going to get yours. You did. You did. Yeah, I'm judging you. You judged me. I'm judging you back. We're not good at grace and mercy. We want grace and we want mercy when it's about us, but when it's about other people, well, that's another story. And Jesus says, no, I know why you're on this cross, but I appreciate your desire. Don't forget me. Remember me. And he says, I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, that kind of blows the whole lid off the church idea that we pray a sinner's prayer, right? That somehow a sinner's prayer is literally that. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I know some of you might say, well, there's more to it than that. But apparently Jesus was able to identify and understand the intention of this man's heart. And to me, that's what matters most. What's the intention? What's the desire? What's the motivation? Are you a person that is marked, defined by, known as a person of grace, just as Jesus? Jesus, thank God that God's grace isn't fair. So many people want God's grace to be fair. I've told the story before. I'll tell it again. I'll tell it again and again and again. But there was a man, a kind of a crazy man in our culture in America. His name was Jeffrey Dahmer. Do you know the story of Jeffrey Dahmer? If you don't know that name, look it up. Just be prepared. It's PG-13 or worse. But he was convicted, and he was sent to prison for the crimes that he committed, killing and taking countless lives. But it's noted that when he was in prison, before he was beaten to death by another prisoner, that Jeffrey Dahmer somewhere, somehow, bent the knee to Jesus, surrendered his life, and became a Christian. And I was speaking at my church in Michigan years ago, and I talked about that it's so bizarre that someday there will be a day, mark this, there will be a day when the scriptures say every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We will be in the presence of God. And I said, wouldn't it be bizarre is as we're on our knees in worship to God that you look over and there's Jeffrey Dahmer, a person that killed and ate other human beings. And I had someone in our church come up to me afterward and said, if that's the kind of Jesus, if that's the kind of God we're talking about, I don't want anything to do with it. That's how scandalous grace is. Getting what you don't deserve. Jeffrey Dahmer deserved to go to hell. He deserved to go to hell. And most of us in this room, I've never done anything like Jeffrey Dahmer. So I deserve to go to heaven. And the scandal of grace says, no, you're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Jeffrey Dahmer, certainly not worthy. But that's the scandal of grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. Say it. Me. Not the person sitting next to you. Not the neighbor that annoys you. Not the coworker that drives you insane. Not the person you think is like far beyond the reach of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So what's the intent of your heart? Jesus wants to know that. God wants to know. Because he's not going to say that to you unless the intent of your heart is really to follow after him. That's grace. Grace is extraordinary. And then there's compassion. Third word is compassion. Jesus said, dear woman, here's your son. And he said to his disciple, here is your mother. Dear woman, here's your son. And to this disciple, here's your mother. And the disciple was John. We spent a lot of time in the book of John over recent months. You know, if there's ever a time to allow a person to think only of himself or herself, it's at the point of death. Some of you in the room, you work in the medical community. Some of you had loved ones in your family. Some of you in the room have been there in those moments where someone is very close to death. And I don't say that to make you feel awful or to ruin this perfectly good Easter Sunday. I'm just saying, in those moments, you understand. Like, it would make complete sense for that person who is getting ready to pass from this life to the next, to think only of themselves, right? But some of you have witnessed family members or friends or patients who, even in their final moments, are thinking about everyone else, thinking about the arrangements, thinking about who gets the stuff, thinking about where the money goes, thinking about, is mom going to be okay? Is dad going to be okay? Who's taking care of grandpa? Thinking about those kinds of things. Compassion. And here's Jesus in anguish on the cross. Hey, John, take care of my mom. Hey, mom, here's your son. He's going to take care of you now. I can't do it anymore. It's been interesting for me. Some of you know the story. I've been watching my in-laws, Gerald or GR and Doris. I've been watching them over the past several months transition into assisted living. And I think it's fair to say they've downsized a lot. And they didn't have a huge house to begin with, but man, they have a lot of furniture. I don't know what it is about older people, but they got a lot of furniture. I guess it's just the years of accumulation. But you know, as they transitioned from this three-bedroom house with a big master living room and a porch that over the years they turned into like the Taj Mahal of all screened-in porches, they started saying, hey, what does Mason need? You know, my son Mason's a Marine. He's getting married in a month. What does he need as he sets up house with Allie? Hey, what does Marcus need? You know, Marcus is graduating from Indiana Wesleyan 2 weeks from now. And then he's going to do his master's program. And he's got a house off campus with some friends. And, you know, they're poor college students. You wouldn't believe it from his Facebook post. You'd think they got all kinds of money. But he's really a poor college student. But they're thinking about, what do they need? And so, hey, here's a bed. Here's a lazy boy. Here's a desk. Here's a lamp. Here's an end table. Do you need dishes? Do you need silverware? What do you need? And it's been so interesting to see them go from a three-bedroom home to a two-bedroom space in an assisted living center where it's very simple. And yet they're so content. And I see them thinking about other people. And I think, I want to be like that. I don't want to be so attached to my stuff that I don't express compassion. And I think that's modeled here by Jesus, right? That's where this idea, this thought, this seed that grows within us, where it comes from, where Jesus expresses compassion even in his own time of personal agony. Christ thought of the needs of others. Another word is anguish. Jesus called out with a loud voice. With a loud voice. And again, there's no way I can recreate how laborious, how tedious, how incredibly frustrating this would be for your lungs to literally feel like they're on fire as you try to get air in to speak out. And so for Jesus even to cry out with a loud voice, let alone any voice at all, but to say this, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some translations say, why have you forsaken me? And this statement right here is one of the great mysteries of Scripture. I'm 48 years old. I've been a pastor 25 years. I'm still not sure if I understand how to explain God forsaking himself. If we truly believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three in one, the Holy Trinity, this mystery that is God. You know, Martin Luther said, God forsaken by God, who can comprehend it? We know that just within the last 24 hours before Jesus' death, he had prayed in the garden, right? He had prayed, take this from me. What happens when you suffer? Suffering is the great purifier. Have any of you in the room ever suffered physically or emotionally or spiritually? Have you ever been in a place where you were frustrated with God, or maybe not God, but his church or his people? I was thinking about this point last night. You know, 3.5, 4 years ago, I was in a place where I literally stood in a backyard and screamed out to God that I hated his church. Because the suffering that I was going through, which, by the way, I'll share more next week about, the suffering I was going through, I said, God, I haven't given up on you, but I've given up on your church. I feel like you've forsaken me. I don't know why, God. I'm not mad at you, but I am mad at your church and I'm mad at your people. But somehow suffering is this great purifier. You know, pain by itself is nothing but evil. Pain by itself teaches nothing and cleanses nothing. But pain born with submission, recognition, and affirmation, somehow, I don't understand it completely, but it's different and it's powerful. The central saying of our suffering Savior is a word of anguish. It's a word of anguish. Why have you forsaken me? You know, we're in the midst right here of the most awesome and awful mystery in all the universe, anguish. And I love that it's included in Scripture because I think sometimes we as the church, we communicate that if you're following Jesus, you never endure suffering or pain. And if you do, there must be a problem with you. It must be a lack of faith. There must be something you've done wrong. And I don't know that that's true. If Jesus, who was perfect, perfectly man, perfectly God, if he himself cried out in frustration and in anguish and said, why have you forsaken me? Then I feel a little bit more safe saying it myself and expressing my concerns, my heartache, my disappointments with God. By the way, just a quick side note, if that's ever been you, please look up Philip Yancey, an incredible Christian writer who has written books such as What's So Amazing About Grace or Disappointment with God or Where is God When It Hurts? Incredible author. And I know some of you say, I don't like to read. Well, suck it up, buttercup. Crack a book. Gain some theological perspective that will help you in the tough spots and moments of life. And I say that in Christian love. I say that in Christian love. Next is need. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. Now, I know none of you in this room are hungry. There's been plenty of food this morning. Am I right? And I want to thank everyone who made that possible today. I'd start to name everybody that helped out, and I'm afraid I'd miss somebody. So I want to just say thank you. Thank you for those who decorated, for those who cooked, for those who set up, for those who will help tear down afterward. Hint, hint. But there's a need. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. I mean, Jesus was fully God, yeah, but he was also fully human. We know when Jesus walked the earth, he wept. He laughed. He had concerns. He had frustrations. He got angry one time. Remember, he turned over some tables in a temple in front of a bunch of religious people. That'll get you kicked out of church. Don't believe me? Try it right now. Right? If I did it, some of you would say, I don't know if Ken should work here anymore. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. He expressed need. Have any of you, some of you are going to wonder where I'm going with this. Have any of you been to the movies lately? Been to Cinemark or AMC? Seen a good movie lately? Can I just ask a question? What is up with the size of the fountain drinks? Have you seen these? I was at the movies recently, and the large, it's like 44 ounces. 44 ounces of soda. And that's like $200, so I had to finance, you know, take a second mortgage out. No, but it's 44 ounces. I think it was like $6.75. And so I get this 44-ounce, and I'm not kidding you. The guy at the register says, you know, for 50 cents more, you can get a 64-ounce soda. And it comes with free refills. Can I just say this? If you're drinking a 64-ounce soda and then getting a free refill, you're drinking way too much pop. Way too much soda. And I say that because and some of you, you're like, oh, I don't go to the movies. But all I'm saying is I don't think most Americans, and I certainly don't think most Kansans in Johnson County understand thirst. Like literal, actual, physical thirst. Now, I know some of you in the room will be like, well, actually, you know, in Johnson County, and I know there are people here that are actually, they need food and they need sustenance and they need stuff to drink. But most people, we don't understand thirst. You know, I've been to Haiti where they're thirsty, like physically thirsty. Now, you can say spiritually too, but they're physically thirsty. I've been to India. They're thirsty. We just Our church just sent $5,000 in emergency relief aid to our partners in Kenya. You know why? Because they're starving to death. They're hungry and they're thirsty. And we've got to make some kind of dent in helping take care of that actual physical need. In America, most of us have trouble understanding the importance of water. We just don't understand. We turn on the tap. Most of us this morning got up and brushed our teeth, and I would bet some of you in the room, you're very, you know, eco-friendly, you're very conscious about that kind of stuff, but most of you, when you're brushing your teeth, you left the faucet on. Or you run the dishes to get hot water, and you just let the water run for a while, right? We do that. We have no understanding. But in Jesus' time, even the reality of him saying, I'm thirsty, in Israel, water spoke of life itself. That's why Jesus said, right, I am the living water. I am the bread of life. Sustenance. And this statement reminds us of the Lord's true humanity. Another word, six words, victory. Victory. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, and when Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Victory. And I don't know what you cheer for. I was at a Royals game Thursday night, and they finally won one. And now they've won two more. They've won three in a row. Any Royals fans in the room? Yeah, all right. Yeah, so you put your hands up, right? I mean, every time the Royals did anything good, we went, all the ministries of our church, Kids on Learning Center, Mosaic On, Immigrant Connection, the Counseling Center, and Olathe Wesleyan Church, all of our staff, we all went. There were like 55 people who went. Not everybody could go, but we had 55 people. And any time the Royals did something good, you know, a couple of the people in the group get really extra boisterous. We've got this one lady, Emily Deagle. Her husband's an usher for the Royals down in the really cool, you know, rich people section. And so she's up, we're up in the 247 section, and she gets up, and she's like, ooh, yeah, and she's like moving around, and we're like, I'm a horrible dancer, it's okay, you want to get up here and do it? But anyway, every time she get up, and she's so excited, we put our hands up in victory. You know, yesterday, I'm at home watching the Michigan football spring game, and then I watched some of the Ohio State spring game, and can I just say, both teams looked awful. They looked awful. But still, it's Ohio State and it's Michigan. It's a huge rivalry. And I know that in the fall, right, Yordi and I and anybody else that wants to cheer for my team or that other team, we'll cheer, right? We'll put our hands up. The sights and sound of victory are very familiar to our success-oriented culture. I was getting my car washed, and it's so dirty that I spent the extra money so they could go in and clean it out. And, you know, you get out, it's Green Lantern, right? And so you get out of your car and you go sit in there. And there's a guy in there who he's sizing up another guy waiting for his vehicle. He's like, hey, I saw those stickers on that car. Is that your car? And he's like, oh, yeah, well, my kid plays for such and such a traveling team. He's like, oh, yeah, well, my son's an assistant coach at the University of Kansas. Oh, yeah? And they're just like back and forth, sizing each other up based on success. And nobody asked me a question. I don't have any stickers on my car. I got a little trailer hitch that kind of, if you look at it closely, it's the Michigan M, but it's in silver. It's not even maize and blue. So, you know, it's okay. But we do that, right? The success-oriented culture where we want to know that we know somebody, or at least that we know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody, right? None of the customary signs of triumph are in this picture. Jesus, supposedly the Son of God, breathes his last and dies. But it's victory. It's finished. God incarnate triumphed over sin and death. He beat the enemy. He crushed Satan under his feet. But there's another word, and then I got to wrap this up. Stay focused just a little bit longer. Because I know for some of you, the bacon, the sausage, the omelets, the danishes, it's all kicking in right now, and you're like, I need a nap. So hang with me just a little bit longer. Another word is trust. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So, wait a minute, Jesus. Just a few moments ago, or maybe several moments ago, you said, why have you forsaken me? And now, into your hands I commit my spirit? Yeah. Yeah, because ultimately, despite that moment of, where are you, God? I trust you. Any of you lived that reality? Ever had a, where are you, God? Oh, man, I love you, Jesus. Why are we like that? Why are we, you know, and I don't mean to make light of this, I don't. But why are we so schizophrenic about that issue? Why can't we just trust that, you know, we're going to have our moments of doubt, we're going to have our seasons of frustration, but ultimately, God, I trust you. And if you don't understand that, I dare you to listen to a Christian radio station or a Christian song while you're driving and see if you don't have a little bit of that back and forth, right? And any of you, some of you know what I'm talking about. You're driving down the road and you're singing a song that maybe Gail or Noel or the worship team or myself, we've led, and you're like, Lord, I lift my name on, lift, not my name. That's hilarious. Lord, I lift your name on high. And then somebody cuts you off and you're like, oh, you jerk. Like, you literally go from a moment of intense praise and worship, gratitude to God, to almost cursing out another driver. And some of you almost, no, it's not almost, you do, right? Jesus went from this anguish, this frustration of being forsaken to, I commit myself into your hands. Ultimately, he said, not my will, but yours be done. What would it look like for you? What would it look like for me? What would it look like for us to say, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, not my will, yours. Yours be done. Yours is the kingdom. Not my kingdom. Oh, I like my kingdom, but not my kingdom. Your kingdom, your will for me. I can't leave Jesus crucified and buried. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I passed on to you, he's writing to the early church, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom, this is obviously contextual, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. That visual confirmation that people saw, that people witnessed Jesus risen from the dead, that seals it for me. I can't convince you, but I've been convinced for a very, very, very long time. And I want to come back to that, but I want to ask, did you see this picture of David Dow, United Flight 3411? This man dragged off a flight. Now, I'm not going to try and throw United under the bus, but this was horrific. And this happened in the last week. It's been all over the news. If you haven't heard about it, read up on it. See what's going on. See the conversations. Because as this story came out, as raw video from cell phones and iPads and tablets was posted on the internet and then, you know, shared all over social media platforms, lots of people started to say after a little while, well, hold on. Well, you know, yeah, United, that's awful. Oh, it's a PR nightmare. But there's got to be more to this story. There's got to be more to the story. And so questions started popping up, like, who is this guy? You know, who is this man? And think about Jesus, right? People were saying that about him, too. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? Who does he say he is? Well, who's this guy? Was he a target? Question popped up, was he a target because he's a minority? You know, and then United's like, well, we got this complex algorithm that helps identify randomly passengers that we need to take off a flight. Yeah, it was kind of a mess because they were not just taking people off a flight to take them off a flight. They were taking them off a flight to seat some of their own crew members. So it was very complicated. But was he targeted because of a minority? And you hear that with Jesus too, right? Was he targeted because he was Jewish? You know, the Roman Empire was in control. They were in authority. So, you know, was Jesus, I mean, he was a threat to the empire. And he's a Jew, so let's target him. Then there's this question, you know, witnesses say that as he was being dragged out, he's like, I'm a doctor, I need to stay on the flight because I have patients to see tomorrow. And so the story has now come out, you know, people are like, is he really a doctor? Well, there's more to the story than that. Is he really? Part of me is like, well, does it matter? He's a paying customer on a flight. Who cares? And who cares what he's done in his past? Who cares? But I hear the same question with Jesus, right? Is he really, like, is this guy, David, is he really a doctor? People are saying about Jesus, is he really the Son of God? Even in mockery, right, on his cross, above his head, they posted this sarcastic statement, right? King of the Jews. And the soldiers laughed as they gambled for his clothing. But a question popped up on social media that I hadn't thought of. Janetta and I were talking about this, and it popped up with one of our friends. And the guy said, I only have one question. This was on social media. He said, I have one question. Weren't there any Christians on board this flight? And I'm like, well, what does that mean? And the guy said, you know, I'm just thinking, maybe a Christian should have given his or her seat up for this guy. And I know, we all think we're pretty important, got places to go, people to see, things to do. And, you know, they offered, last I heard, they offered like $800 for vouchers and put you up in a hotel. And I've talked to some people like, man, I'd have been out of my seat so fast. Weren't there any Christians on board? And I know some of you might say, well, Ken, that's not fair. You know, Christians, they don't, you know, they're paying customers too. They don't have to give up their seat. Okay. Just asking, and I wasn't the one who asked. It was this guy, this friend of Janetta's, and we're talking about it. But isn't that kind of what Jesus did for us? He gave himself up for us. And I'm guessing Jesus could have said, you know, I got people to see. I got things to do. I have more important matters to tend to than you could ever understand. But scriptures say he stepped out of heaven, he became a man, he took on the very nature of a servant, right? And he died for you, he died for me. Amazing grace. So why wouldn't we model that as well every day? We might not ever have this national exposure opportunity, but how are we demonstrating that in our personal lives, that we're willing to sacrifice, that we would actually say, I'm dead to myself. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. It's not about me anymore. My life is not about me anymore. It's about honoring him, following his will. Not my will, yours be done. Yours is the kingdom, not mine. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power, not mine. Yours is the one. Yours is the name that we want to make famous. I like what Jesus said in John. Some of you, when we went through the study of John, you'll remember this statement. Jesus said, and it's recorded in John 10:18, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. And he said this before the cross. So I got some questions for you, and then we're going to get out of here. Where are you? Where are you? I'm not necessarily going to ask you to stand or raise a hand, but I'm going to ask you, where are you? I guess most people are one of these four responses. Most of us in this room, one of these four responses is us. The first one is this. You would say, you know what? I have trusted Jesus with my life. I've given myself to God. And if that's you, happy Easter. Keep at it. Follow hard after God. Continue to be a light for the name above all names. Continue to take on the fruit of the Spirit and let love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control mark your life. Follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit. Continue to lean into Him. Don't trust Him once, trust Him always. Secondly, there might be somebody in the room that would say, you know, I'm ready to give my life to God today. I haven't done it before. I've never done this. But you know what? Something is calling to me, and it's not just the food I ate. I literally think God is speaking to me, and I want to give my life to God. You know, the team that led us musically up here today and our text in the back, we always pray together before our service times. And this morning, before we prayed and then had our breakfast, I said, you know, who's the youngest Christian in the room, in this circle right here? And we had two that tied. They're 3 years old in Jesus. And they had one that's really close to 50 years following Jesus. And I won't tell you who it is, but she played the keyboard this morning. And she's a really good singer. So anyway, you know, and you see our team, right? We got young and old and everything in between. We got people just following Jesus a little while and some following a long time. But here's the thing. Is today your day to be one day old in Jesus? Maybe that's you. I'm ready to give my life to God today. If that's you, in just a moment, I'm going to offer an opportunity for you to pray and ask God to come into your life and forgive you and save you and make you new from the inside out. And if you are ready to do that, I want you to pray it like you mean it, and I want you to be excited to do it. I'm going to come back to you. But some of you in the room are like, you know what? I haven't trusted Jesus with my life, and I'm not ready to give my life to God. And you'd say one of these next two things. I need to investigate Jesus further. Or, I'd like to come see what motivates you. And you, I mean us, OWC, Olathe Wesleyan Church. And I'd say that. Come check us out, warts and all. We're not perfect people. This church is not a perfect church. It's an awesome church. Remember when I told you earlier that I told God, I hate your church? This church restored my faith in the church. And I'm a pastor, and I didn't have to be here. But I wanted to be here, and I love being here. Jim, again, thank you for the opportunity to have my faith restored in the local church. So come check us out. Go see that movie. There's a movie out right now called The Case for Christ. It's a true story of a guy named Lee Strobel, who worked for the Chicago Tribune. He was a Pulitzer Prize-winning investigative reporter, and his wife went to church. This is how it happens a lot. It's usually the woman. Sorry, guys. His wife went to church, and she gave her life to Jesus, and her life started to change, and her husband's like, what the heck is going on with my wife? Some of you married guys in the room feel that way sometimes? Anyway, for him, it was his wife gave herself to Jesus. And so he, as an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune, said, I'm going to go check this church out, and I'm going to investigate this story. And I'm going to investigate the pastor and the church and these things about Jesus. And you know what happened? After a couple of years of investigation, Lee Strobel gave his life to Jesus. An award-winning investigative reporter of the Chicago Tribune investigated the claims of Christ and said, you know what? I believe it. And if that's you, happy Easter. But don't forget to do your homework about Jesus. See, I talk to men and women all the time. They do all kinds of investigating with a financial planner. They'll go to Edward Jones, or they'll go to an insurance agent, and they'll plan out their retirement future, or they'll plan out that they have enough insurance for their car and their home and death benefits for their wife or husband or kids or whoever. They plan all the stuff out. They investigate about stuff that's not going to matter a hill of beans when you're dead. And that's frustrating as a pastor when I hear people poo-poo investigating Jesus. Like, really? You care more about the bottom line or your P&L statement and your retirement benefits than you do where you're going to spend eternity? Something's wrong with that. So for goodness sake, quit being lazy and do your homework. And I don't know if that's everybody in the room, but I bet there's a couple of you in the room. Like, seriously, come on. Read a book, watch a movie, have a conversation. If after all that stuff and you investigate and you still say, you know what? No thanks. I respect that. I won't like it, but I'll respect it. But I have no respect for a lack of investigation. So, happy Easter. I got kind of worked up there. Some of you were like, we got to get out of here. So some of you have trusted Jesus with your life. Happy Easter. Some of you are ready. And you're about to have the best Easter you've ever had. So I'm going to ask, I know, you know, it's busy, we're packed, it's tight. Got a couple claustrophobic people in the room. I'm so sorry. Come back next week. It's not quite as jammed. But I'm going to ask you as best you can to just close your eyes, bow your heads. Please respect the people around you. Please, no looking around, please. I'm going to ask if you're ready to give your life to God today, would you lift up a hand high enough that I can see it? Anybody ready to do that today? Thank you. Anybody else? Here's a prayer I would ask you to pray. And maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know in your heart you need to do this. And if you do it, please let somebody know you did it. But you would say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't do life on my own. I need Jesus. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for making a way. Thank you that I can ask you to come in and forgive me and make me new from the inside out. Help me to begin living for you from this day forward as best I know how."
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning for our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks so much.